So this Sunday, we are continuing our series on the book of James, and Ryan is going to be speaking to us from James chapter 3. So I would ask you if you would take your Bible, if you would, and turn to that. If you're looking in the Pew Bible, it's James chapter 3, page 1012, and we'll read from verses 1 to the end of verse 12. So let's stand together as we read. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh fruit. You may be seated. Fresh water, sorry. You may be seated. That's way too quick.
Thought you had your own translation going on there for a second. So Holden was around for the first Super Bowl. I don't even think my parents were a glimmer in anybody's. Someday you'll get a real pastor, and I won't be here to tell these wonderful jokes. Oh, here we go, friends. The book of James. We could just probably read this through three times and then go home, but I'm going to expound on it a little bit. I mean, it's quite a potent passage. We have here at TAC been journeying through the book of James the last 5 or 6 weeks, something like that. And James is speaking to churches that are under pressure. There's probably some external persecution going on, and there's probably some internal strife happening. So they got pressure from without and pressure from within. And he's been instructing them to line up their faith with their actions. Particularly, he's highlighted the sin of partiality, which is about the way that they were treating, you know, people based on their external appearances when they came into church. He said, you're making judgments between the rich and the poor that you shouldn't be making, because God doesn't make those kind of judgments. So this is where James has taken us so far. He emphasizes that faith without actions is kind of like a corpse. You know, it's there, it exists, but it's not functional. It's as good as dead. It appears today that in our text, he's moving on to another area where we need to line up our faith and our works. We must line ourselves up with God's high calling in the area of our speech, the way that we talk. This section of James begins at like James chapter 3, verse 1, and it goes to chapter 4, verse 12, and you can sort of, you know, glance your eyes over that. And originally, I actually suggested that maybe I would try to preach on the whole thing, and Holden, because he doesn't like to see that much text read in Scripture, said maybe you should. No, he didn't say that. He said, that is a bit of a long one, though. And so we wisely are going to break this up into a few sections. But it goes to 4 verse 12. And this chunk is bookended by speaking about the dangers of destructive speech and how this divides the body. So James takes them in this passage on a journey of understanding the nature, the consequences, and the roots of destructive speech. And so as I was pondering this text and meditating on it all week, I just felt like so convicted. And so if you are sitting here today and by the end of the message you feel convicted by the words of James, we're all in the same boat here, folks. We're journeying together. This passage is provocative. It pushes us. It sort of bears it all for us. And we all sort of stand before God, probably humbled by this passage. And that's a good outcome. It's a good outcome. We'll become healthier people, too, if that's the way we move. But in chapter 3, verse 1, James begins by giving a warning to those who teach. May have been that due to the fact that teachers were, being a teacher in the community, kind of like it is today a little bit, teachers were very well respected. They received people's honor. And maybe it was the case that within the communities that James is speaking to, people were striving to join the ranks of the teacher. It happens a little bit, in churches today too. People strive for position and power and pulpits and all of this kind of stuff. There's nothing really new under the sun, is there? But James speaks to them. So that could be what's going on. We don't know totally for sure because it's not all there in the text, but that could be what's going on. But James says, listen, folks, friends, you need to be very sober about what it means to become a teacher or a leader in the community. Because what you teach, you will be responsible to God for. Now that is heavy stuff. That's heavy stuff. You are going to be responsible to God for what you teach. This makes sense, right? It makes sense. Having been in ministry now for 20 years and attempting to teach, for all of these years, you become aware of how the teaching that you offer to people does affect their lives. Because as you're sitting there today, we're trying to do this sacred task of unpacking the scripture because this means something for the way that we're supposed to live. So people reflect on what is said from pulpits or in classrooms, and they make decisions about how they will live. So there's concrete consequences to our teaching, right? When you get up to teach and preach, you have to carry that weight with you. You have to be very sober about the task. To be honest, it should scare the daylights out of you to teach in any form or fashion. And if it doesn't scare the daylights out of you, you don't understand what preaching is all about. You don't understand what preaching is all about. It's a terrifying thing to do, really. And James is emphasizing this. Listen, you need to be very sober about this task, realizing that this task that you have in the midst of the community means that you'll be responsible to God, for the way that you walk it out. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. But the weight of teaching and the weight of preaching is not just about preachers. I think it can be applied to leaders in any situation, really, that we'll stand before God for the way that we lead and the way that we teach. If you run a business, you'll stand before God the way that you've taught and led your staff. If you have employees, it has consequences for them what you say and how you lead and how you speak. We'll respond, or we'll have to respond to God for that. We also think, like in the context of our homes, the way that we lead our children, the way that we speak and teach them, has consequences for their lives, and we're responsible to God for how we do that. It's a sobering task, but it has consequences for them. And so we're responsible for them. I can remember once walking with my, I think he was about 7 or 8 years old, and Chantel and I were walking with my oldest son. And as we're walking down the road one day, he used like this off-color sort of cuss word. And I immediately turned to him and I said, "Judah, that was inappropriate. Where did you learn that word?" Well, he looked up at me a little bit confused and replied, "I heard you say it once, Dad." I said, "Okay, I'll let this one slide, but next..." You know, if you're a parent, you know, it's like the way that you live, the way that you teach, the way that you lead in your home has consequences for your children. Ultimately, they will stand before God and give an account for their lives too, but we have a responsibility there. It's not just the teaching that happens within the context specifically of the Christian community. We all have this capacity to lead in one way or another, and we have to be careful about the way that we teach. We have to be careful about it. We can influence the direction of people's lives with our speech. So James is telling us to be very, very sober and careful about the way that we do that. In verse 2, James goes on to touch on something that is really important to him through the whole epistle, really. And that's this idea of Christian maturity. He writes about the perfect person. You'll see that language there, the perfect man, the perfect person. And he suggests that the tongue helps us, the tongue, our speech, helps us to see where we're at in our journey of Christian maturity. It's like our speech is a bit of a litmus test for our discipleship. Now, I didn't want to add that part into my sermon, because I thought, well, that doesn't make me feel very good at all. That's really convicting, actually, that if I think back through the ways that I've even spoke this week, right? If I think back just through the little sort of, you know, the little words that escaped and the little bits of my attitude that surfaced through the words of my mouth, well, there's some deficiencies probably in my following of Jesus, and I didn't really like that part. But it's good. Our speech can be a litmus test for our discipleship, the sort of where we're at in our transformation as people. Suggests if you can control your tongue, well, you're probably in good shape, because it takes a deep soul, a healed soul, to do that. Takes a deep soul and a healed soul to do that. I was reading another theologian this week that was saying the tongue is not just a test, you know, sort of a litmus test for Christian maturity. Alec Moyer says, "The control of the tongue is more than evidence of spiritual maturity. It's also a means to it. It's also a means to it. It helps us move towards Christian maturity. Disciplining the tongue helps to create in us spiritual maturity." Spiritual maturity has something to do with being able to bite your tongue, to keep your mouth shut. One of the verses that's been really important to me in my own leadership life is this. It's a proverb that says, "Even the fool is considered wise when he keeps his mouth shut." Even the fool is considered wise when he keeps his mouth shut. But there is something to that, isn't there? There is actually an innate wisdom in keeping our mouths shut sometimes. So the way that we speak is both evidence of where we're at in our journey with Christ and is also a means to help us journey better, the way that we act with our tongue. James goes on in verses 3 to 5 to talk about how the tongue also directs our lives. He talks about a couple of really small things. He talks about the rudder of a ship, the bit in a horse's mouth, and the spark of a fire. Our words, our tongue, James says, are like these little things. They can seem small, insignificant, harmless, not terribly important, but they have the power to direct and influence the larger course of our personal lives and our communities. And this is true, isn't it? We know this innately. We've experienced this. You don't have to be alive for too long to know this. Small phrases can be so potent and powerful. You know, on a really positive note, you think about, you know, if you are a person who's been married and you've stood at the altar and you say these two small words, "I do." You know, what do those words are potent and powerful. There's sort of a lifelong commitment wrapped up in the meaning of those words. They direct our lives. They commit us to a course of action. They're powerful. Two little words shape the whole outcome of your life. Think about the words that Jesus spoke on the cross when he said, "It is finished." A whole world of theology is contained within those few little words that are so deeply meaningful for the cosmos, for the beginning and ends of all of our lives. "It is finished." Those are potent words. Tiny words, but great power. James tells us, listen, you need to be careful how you use your words. These small words can be like tiny sparks that can set a whole forest on fire. A whole forest on fire. A tiny spark that'll create a big fire. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Twitter and other forms of social media. You know, someone puts a few words on a social media platform and it can genuinely ruin their lives. Genuinely. Like not hypothetically and not just, I mean, genuinely it can ruin their lives. People's lives genuinely go up in flames with a few words on a social media platform. Lose your job, lose your family. Because of a couple of words. James understands this. He was a bit before Twitter, but listen, he gets it. He gets it. And I think we could all do, you know, if you participate in that world, which I do, I mean, we should listen to James. Be careful about what you say, what you speak, what you write, the words that come from you. Because the tongue is a fire starter. Lights things on fire. We live in a world where Twitter, 140 or 280 characters on a screen, now shifts the course of world politics. Friends, think about that. Whoa. Based on the Twitter feed of a politician, we've been close, I'm sure, to entering into nuclear war. Friends, a few words on Twitter. James gets this. We've been close to declaring war in different parts of the world because of Twitter. Now, just so you know how spiritual I am, 2 years ago I deleted Twitter. And all of you sinners who are still on the platform. No, I'm just kidding. Small words. The fruit of the tongue. These things hold the possibility of setting the world ablaze. And it's really sobering. And James gets this. And these are sort of macro settings that I'm talking about. But this is also true, of course, as you know, about the micro settings that we live in. Your family, your church, your marriage, your friendships. The words that you speak can start fires. You know this in your gut too, right? When you think about your, when you think about the relationships closest to you, if you've ever been in a spat with your spouse, which none of you have, but I do know some people who have been in spats. I've heard of them. Like, it's not me, I've never, but you've been in a spat with your spouse. You know this feeling, right? It's like, you know, it's in the gut. You know, you're going back and forth. And the more history you got, you know, you got 20, 30 years of history under your belt. Friends, you got some ammo, right? You know, and yeah, of course you've forgiven it because you're a Christian. We forgive and we forget. But it's there only if I need it. Right? You know, it's there, it's in your gut, and then you can feel it in your throat, and then it's on the tip of your tongue. And you know, if that thing just leaves the gateway of your mouth, there is a forest fire that's going to start. And you know that when you do that, the consequences of a couple of words create such dissension and such hurt. And there's so much cleanup to do that if you just kept your mouth shut, you'd be considered wise. Because even a fool is considered wise when he keeps his mouth shut. But you know how this spark can light a fire. And being involved in church for the last 20 years, friends, in churches, we can light fires so easily with our tongues. And we can call it a prayer meeting, and it's just a fire starter, right? I'd like to just, you know, so-and-so, for the sake of prayer and lifting them up before the Lord, and I just have a few things I'd like to tell you about their life, just in confidence so that we can pray, right? Little sparks. Well, that person. Did you hear what they're trying to, you hear, you know, little sparks show us the fruit of our own souls. We're cautioned by this text to control our tongues. Friends, when I read this and when I meditate on this week, we all stand guilty, don't we? It's like nobody escapes this. Nobody really escapes this. And if you do, help us. Help us learn. I can assure you I don't escape it. But James pushes on us, be cautious of the fires you can start in your home, your workplace, the church, with just small, little, tiny words. In James 3, verse 6 and 7, he just continues to sort of pour it on. And he says that the tongue is a world of unrighteousness. It's a cosmos of evil. The tongue sits there as this little organ in your body. Little tiny organ. It's not the biggest, you know, it's not the biggest organ. We don't see each other's tongues all the time. It's not the most out there. It's sort of hidden in the back. But oh, how important the tongue is. James says the tongue can stain or mark your life forever. It can mark your relationships. It leaves a stain on you. There's a sense in the text that many things could be going well with all the other members of your body, but that tongue is sitting there restlessly waiting to birth a world of evil. Just sitting there, just waiting on the edge of its seat. James says, there are many things, friends. Think soberly about this. There are many things that we're able to get control over. We can tame the wild beasts of the earth. You know, think of an elephant or a caged tiger. We can get some control over them, but James says, listen, your tongue can't be tamed. It's powerful. You want to talk about a wild beast that strikes fear in your heart? Well, You're looking at the tiger, but I'm saying, look at the tongue. James says it's a restless evil. It's always moving. There's no fixity. There's no firmness. There's always a little bit of chaos getting ready to happen. Further, it contains a poison that can bring about death in others. In verses 8 and 9, James has sort of laid out for us the seriousness of our tongue, this little organ which contains the power to kill, destroy, to heal, or to build up. And then he begins to zero in on what is like really the problem here. He says, you're using your tongues to destroy others who are made in the image of God. And James is really conscious of like the hypocrisy of this. To proclaim faith in Christ, but to curse your brother or sister is a contradiction of faith. You can't bless God, proclaim Christ, and destroy those made in His image. It just doesn't work. It's a theological dichotomy that can't be sort of joined. You have to bless God by blessing others with your tongue. If you destroy them with your tongue, your worship of God isn't taking root in your life. The way that you bless God, you know, in the assembly of believers when you gather to worship, the way that you bless Him is like it almost there's a sense of redundancy if you then go out and destroy other people that are made in God's image. And I've said this probably 10 times since I've been speaking here, but the image of God is a really big deal in the Scriptures. You can't deface the image of God without that affecting God Himself. The way that we treat human beings, the way that we treat people made in the image of God is a direct affront or direct service to God Himself. James has got this sort of like coming out of his pores. We cannot destroy the image of God, you know, that we find in other people, like Matthew 25 says. We can't destroy that without it having consequences for our relationship with God. Matthew 25, as you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. It's not just a nice metaphor, it's like reality. There's something real. When we destroy the other with our words, we're dealing with God Himself. So James is saying your community life, friends, is a bit oxymoronic. It's a community claiming to worship God and to bless Him, and at the same time cursing those made in His image. The tongue, James says, is creating a contradiction in your community. The church community is supposed to reflect their love of God by their love and their care for one another, but instead their tongues are unleashing destruction. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I did a bunch of reading of Bonhoeffer from the summer till about December, and I really, he's a fascinating guy, he's a theologian. During the Second World War, you know, he was right from the beginning of the sort of Hitler regime, he was standing up and speaking out against that regime. And at one point, they had to go underground, and they created an underground seminary. So 25 students came and lived at a place called Finkenwalde. And they lived together, and Bonhoeffer had a rule. This is one of the rules of the community was that you were never allowed to speak about another person unless they were in the room. And if you did speak about another person, you needed to go to them and tell them exactly what you said. I mean, it sounds kind of like elementary, right? Like this is like living 101, but gosh, that's hard. I think that is a brilliant sort of outworking of what James is trying to get us to do, to honor the image of God in the other, to never say anything that sort of transgresses or walks upon or defaces that image. To consider this, the stuff that we say with our tongues is sacred and holy, and it needs to be treated as such. And we have to be really, really careful. I think Bonhoeffer was getting at what James is getting at. We somehow need to guard this within the Christian community. Treat it as sacred, holy, and just be really, really careful. I think he was touching on where we all sort of need to go. And so what is it that causes our tongues to set fires? What is it that produces tongues of fire? Now, this is not the Acts chapter 2, tongues of fire. This is the different one. Well, here James moves quickly to a diagnosis by asking a few questions, proposes his answer as a few questions. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Well, neither can a salt pond bear fresh water. What is he saying? He's essentially saying that the fruit and the root are connected. The fruit and the root are connected. He's trying to get us to see that words that are destructive, words that are unhealthy, words that create fires, these words come from the deep parts of our unhealed guts. He sort of pictures our insides like a pool of water. He's saying, if there's unhealthy things pouring forth from your mouth, what you need to do is do a bit of a reflection and say, okay, well, what is going on in the pools of my soul that would cause me to do that? Because the fruit and the root are connected. So destructive speech calls us to consider what's going on our insides. The Proverbs says this kind of over and over in different ways. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the deep parts of our gut, the core of who we are, the mouth speaks. So there's a connection between these two things, right? The plant always produces after its own kind. We also hear stuff in the scriptures like, we shall know them by their fruits. Shall know them by their fruits. So quite a hard-hitting passage today, friends. Quite a hard-hitting passage that's had me repenting all week. Now it's time for you to join me. We've pondered this reality today that there are worlds of evil that can be produced by our tongues. We've been taught by James that it can be an oxymoron to praise God with the tongue, but then to curse your neighbor who's made in his image. And this is a grave and serious thing to do for James. We also know that it appears that this unruly member of our body, the tongue, seems almost untamable, which is a bit hyperbolic, because it is possible to tame your tongue. James is trying to get across a point. It's clear, you know, in James that the root of the problem is what's going on in our hearts. The root and the fruit are connected. And we're going to look more at this next week, and so I'm not going to go too much further into this. We don't want to get ahead of ourselves. But this week, it seems wise for us to take stock of what our mouths have done and what this might tell us about the state of our own souls. What might we find that we need to bring to the foot of the cross if we did a little bit of self-reflection? What do we need to repent of? Where do we possess maybe jealousy or envy, as James goes on to talk about? or selfish ambition that causes us to use our tongues to destroy other people? What pool of water in the soul is overflowing into our speech? In the weeks to come, what might it look like to look for ways to manage our own tongues, to take it really seriously, the words that we speak? What might it look like to refrain from speaking at times? Because even a fool who remains quiet or who controls his tongue could be perceived as wise. What would it look like on the positive side to use our tongues to bless, to heal, to restore, to encourage, to build up? What would it look like even this morning to use our tongues to do the deeply fruitful thing of offering it for repentance? I'm going to leave those thoughts with you in a quick prayer that comes from both Ephesians and Proverbs. Let's pray. Lord, quickly we pray with the words of Ephesians, which says, "Let no corrupt talk come from our mouths, but only that which is good for building up." We pray also with the words of the psalmist, who prays that you would set a guard over our mouths and keep a watch over the doors of our lips. Help us, Lord. Amen.